Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Jesus said, "If you remain in me, I will remain in you." And that is a pretty amazing promise, actually. And when you think about it, what Jesus gets is what Jesus wants in that equation. If you remain in me, I'll remain in you. Jesus longs for us to remain in him. He longs for a relationship with us. And we get something even better. We get Jesus. He gets us, and we get everything. And I want to talk about that this morning. But before we do, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the worship that we just had. And thank you that it continues. Worship is more than music. It's our very heart. It's the very minds. It's everything that we offer to you to bring worth to you. And as we look to your word today, we know that when we encounter it, you encounter us. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, move in our minds, move for the transformation of our lives, that we might become more and more and more and more like you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Most of us have experienced this before, but a slight wind has the ability to blow really light things like papers and scatter them. And a more intense wind has the ability to blow a hat off your head, and a really violent wind can blow the roof right off your house. Think about a tree and the strength that we have in a storm starts below the surface. That's true of a tree. If you think about like an oak tree, the oak tree has the ability to send a root down, a taproot, some 10 to 15 feet. But what's really amazing about its root system is it will spread out its root system 2 to 7 times the size of the cone all the way to the top of this thing. It's amazing how big it is, which means what's below the surface almost matches and extends beyond what is above the surface. And we know something about the root system, that in a storm, it's going to hold the tree. But even more than that, without that which is below the surface, which we cannot see, there is nothing above the surface because it won't exist. If you think about the aspen tree, some of us have seen these large numbers of what we would say are aspen trees when we look at them. And if we think about aspens in the way that we would think about normal trees, we would wrongly assume when we're looking at the side of a mountain or looking at a grove of aspens that we're looking at hundreds of trees, when in actuality we might be looking at one. Here's a picture of Pando. And Pando, it's a famous place in Utah with a stand of aspens or an aspen tree, because it's actually one tree. It's one of the largest living organisms on planet Earth. Its root system is different in this way, that the roots grow up and send up shoots that look like individual trees, but it's actually one living organism. Pando is estimated to be 80,000 years old. That's really old. This organism that is there, the root system, all connected to one system, belonging to one system, sending up trees and leaves up above. And though it looks like many, it's actually one. Remind you of something, if you've been around the church, that maybe the Apostle Paul talked about when he talked about us being the body of Christ. Though members, individual members of this, though we are many, we are one. We belong to each other. We have a root system, if you will, that extends to one another. We hold each other. We belong to each other. We are connected to one another. And when a storm comes, if we're not just talking about trees, but we're talking about even something more, and Jesus promised a lot of things, but what he didn't promise is that we wouldn't face storms. that the winds and the waves and the conflict and the uncertainty, that the stuff of this world that affects other people, he never promised it wouldn't affect us. In fact, he said just the opposite. When winds and waves, when uncertainties, when conflict, when the stuff of this world comes your way, who you're anchored to, what's below the surface, who we're connected to, not just to one another, but certainly to one another. It matters. And to Christ, ultimately, Jesus said, remain in me, I make you a promise. It's a really good one. I will remain in you. So in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, we're going to head there in just a bit. And I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to be there. And what I want us to see in this morning is that in a world where wind and waves and wind storms come, when the uncertainty or conflict or information, misinformation comes our way, how we are connected to one another, and even more so, how we are connected together and as individuals in Christ, it really, 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 really matters. And so let's read Paul's words to the church in Colossae. He said, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. I love that. That Paul, who didn't even plant this church, loved this church so much and was contending hard for them, thinking for them, working for them, praying for them. I want you to know how important you are to me, how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, it's Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So if the storm isn't just about blowing papers around or blowing a hat off your head, blowing the roof off your house, or knocking down trees, if the storm is something that can actually affect us as well, Paul actually wrote this entire book or letter to the church in Colossae because he saw a storm brewing around them. And he sent a warning to them. And in particular, the storm that he saw brewing around him, it really, really, really mattered to him because he saw a threat for the church that was in that area, and he labored hard. He cared much for that community of faith, and he sent this letter because there was false teaching. That was the storm. It was just false teaching that was all around them, and he knew that if you can get somebody to think just slightly differently, you can change the trajectory of their life. You can get them to begin to act differently, and over time, you can get them to move, and then you can change everything for them. And because of that, and because of what he knew about that region and the teachers that were in that region, he sent a warning to them because he knew that our faith boils down to at least these two things. Number one, it is what we believe. And number two, the outcome of that is how we behave. Because if I can change the way you believe, even slightly, I can impact how you live. He knew that. And so he wrote to the church, seeing a real threat that the church in Colossae was facing. And what was the major threat was this. The stuff they were hearing, it sounded really good. It sounded just about right. It sounded something like the gospel, but just slightly different than the gospel. And because it sounded like the gospel, he sent a warning, don't be pulled in by that, because your focus will actually slightly over time leave the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The whole letter to the church, false teachings, and make sure that you are anchored. Make sure that you are rooted together to one another and in Christ. That was the heart of it. And the book, we're not going to go through all of it this morning, but let me just highlight a couple areas, a couple examples of where there was slightly off-center teaching that was in the region that had the potential to impact that church. So in chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, we read these words. Therefore, Paul said, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Apparently they were. Oh, you must not be a very good Christian. You're not a follower of God because you're eating the wrong fruits, you're drinking the wrong things, or with regard to religious festival. Why don't you celebrate the right festivals? You're not doing it right. Or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. You're not observing these things correctly. Paul said these are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality of, however, is found in Christ. It's in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're all puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Three things that we see, two in this teaching, one in the one that is to follow. But they're these. Legalism is the first one, and mysticism and man-made religion, all three of these. This one is in the words that follow, the man-made religion we find in verses 20 and following. And what the number one was, first one that it came out of the blocks was legalism. This idea that somehow if you do all these things right, you eat right, you observe the right festivals, you make sure you do the moon festival right, and then, of course, that you make sure that you observe the Sabbath correctly, and if you, not a human being, but a human doing, you do all the right things, you work really hard, you can become really good at being a follower of God. And Paul said, Jesus first. Just make it about him. The supremacy of Christ actually matters. This life that you live, it's not about keeping the rules. And I'm not saying run around breaking the rules for the sake of breaking the rules, but it's about your relationship with the one who set you free. Live in that freedom. Mysticism says there's teachers around you that are trying. Their unspiritual minds have led them to the place where they actually think that the supernatural experiences prove that you're a higher level Christian or something. That they have experiences with the angels and they tell you about all these supernatural experiences as if you're not having them, then you're not quite there yet. Don't be led astray by that stuff. And the man-made religion, that whole thing, in that region, philosophers were teaching that there was a difference. Like, fragment out yourself, please. Split yourself out. There's the spiritual you, and then there's the rest of you. When in reality, God made you body and soul, both those things. And so they taught that the more severely you reject your body, or treat your body, the more spiritual you are. You're just proving it. The body's all bad and the spirit's all good. And Paul says, it almost sounds convincing because they're very convincing with their words. And it can hook you in to think it's all about do's and don'ts. It's all about this spiritual experiences that you have, the mysticism of it, or the supernatural encounters that you can tell about that show that puffed up with yourself that you're better than those around you. And those around you might look and say, maybe they are because I don't experience it the same way. Or that we can somehow become more spiritual, more holy by the way we treat this body of ours. He said, don't get hoodwinked by this stuff. The question that's really getting raised here is this. How do we be really good? Really good, because most of us, we like to be good at stuff, right? I do. And I like the stuff that I'm good at. I don't always like the stuff I'm not good at. And that's pretty true, I think, for a lot of us. A lot of us. And you think there are some of us in this room, I don't know how many, but some of us in this room, we really love to dance, right? Then there's another group of us that are like, cool. We love to watch you. Go ahead, because I don't like it, you know? If we could dance like Shakira, we could dance like Usher, I'd be like, call me Usher, man. Watch this move. I can't, right? Then we're all over it. But we like to do what we like to do. We like to be good at what we like to be good at. None of us actually goes around signing up for something saying, man, I am going to show everybody that I am the very worst at this. I can't wait. We don't do that. And we don't even do that with Christianity. I'm going to sign up to be a follower of Jesus to see if I could be really bad at it, really terrible at it, which kind of raises a question. Here's the question. What does it look like to be a good Christian? What does that look like? I mean, legalists, they had an answer. I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like observing the Sabbath to the T. It looks like the moon festival. Don't miss a bit. It looks like all the religious festivals. Don't miss it. It looks like you keep every rule and you don't break any of them. That's what it looks like. Then I can look and say, you did it all. Check, 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 check. Mystics said, no. Not necessarily that. It's about the supernatural experiences that you have. And the more you have, yeah, the better you are. And for the man-made religion group, it was like, no, it's about your body. Making sure that you treat it in a fashion, severely treating it, rejecting it in a fashion that it shows just how spiritual you actually are. And the question really is, who's right on that? And Paul was saying, watch it, watch out, be careful. And he's warning them. And here's the deal for us. I mean, that was a long time ago, right? It was before TV, it was before books. It was before social media. And today we know that we have access to more amazing teaching than any other time in the history of this world. It's at your fingertips. It's a click away. Some of the greatest preachers in the world, you can listen to them in a heartbeat, just like that. You can click in and listen to them. Some of the most amazing teaching that is out there is available to every single one of us at this point. We just have access to it. And the online tools that are available for us to actually study the Word of God, they're incredible. It wasn't that long ago, really wasn't, that libraries for pastors, they were full of books that they would page through to study and to learn. Today, that stuff is available online. Incredible online tools that both Lori and I use in our preaching because they're amazing. The access that we can get. And that is absolutely true. And what is also true is the access to false teaching has never been more dangerous. Ever. Ever. If you think about Paul writing to the church in Colossae and saying to that church, hey, we have some legalists and we have some mysticists and we have some of these man-made religions that are surrounding you. Careful, They're pretty persuasive with their words. At this point, all of that stuff and more is a click away from us. In fact, if you're on social media, you don't even have to click. It'll find you. It studies you. It's a thing called algorithms. And when it comes to you, it might just sound to you like the gospel. It might, just like the gospel, even if it's just slightly off. You might listen to it and say, wow, I really like what he's saying. I really like what she's saying. Of course you do. Because it studied you. It knew what you wanted to hear. And it sent that directly to you. And as Paul said to the church, I love you and I care for you and I'm sending a warning to you on this. That whole book written for this purpose, I'm here today. I care for you and I care for us and I care how we stay anchored together and I care that we stay anchored in Jesus Christ and I want to learn together from this book. From what Paul wrote to that church and for how this church lived in this moment that Paul was writing to them. Because if we ask, what did they do? How did they do it? What was the response to what Paul was saying to them? We read it in verse 5. It actually says this right here. He said, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are, that you are staying the course, and how firm in your faith in Christ is, that you have not wavered, you have not bought in, you have not been swayed, you have remained bound to one another, you have remained rooted with each other in Christ. You have made it all about Jesus and you have not been swayed even one bit. And I'm celebrating that. That's where Paul's at. I delight in that. And if we were to look down and say, what is it that Paul was talking about that they were actually doing? We would ask the question again, like, what is it that they did to be good Christians? What does it look like to be good Christians? According to them, it was these three things. That one, they received Jesus as Lord. They didn't just receive Jesus as Savior. Not that that's bad. It's amazing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you would receive him for the forgiveness of sins. That you would receive him in a way that you would agree with him about whom you have been and be put in a relationship with Jesus now and forever. Beginning now forever. That's amazing. But they went to another level. They said, he's not just going to be my Savior. He is the Lord of this church, my life, our lives, as we are anchored in him. That means he calls the shots. My life got bought and at a price. And it was not a small price. It's the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 of the Old Testament. Says, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean anymore on my own understanding in all my ways. Every step I have, every thought I have, my heart, my whole being, I'm going to trust in him and he will make our path straight together. That we do that. This is the church. It's what they did. They received Jesus as Lord. It's in verse 6. Number 2, they lived their lives rooted in Christ. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Stay connected to me, and I'm going to stay connected to you. Together, do this work because we need each other in it. And the church did that with one another. They met together and they spent time together and they looked at God's word together and they received from each. This group of followers of Jesus kept their lives rooted no matter what the wind was blowing on the outside, any wind of doctrine that was outside of them, they were able to hold on and say, we belong to each other and we're going to keep it together. Together. And as a result of that, number 3, They were strengthened in their faith. They got stronger, 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 because Christ in them and they with each other made a massive, massive difference. I think the reality is we do like to win, and there's evidence. I saw it even here in church this morning. We love to win. It wasn't all that long ago, we all know, that the sales for Detroit sports gear, like the Lions, you didn't see it anywhere, right? And they were the joke. Like, the Lions, they'll never win until they did. And now they're winning. And now people are buying their sports gear. And now we actually show up to a game on a Sunday afternoon expecting that we won't find a way to lose. We're actually going to find a way to live or win. And we love that. We just love it. That's just sports. We all love to win. But my question for us today, and I want to change it just slightly, it's this. What does it look like to be, no qualifiers, not a good Christian, just Christian. What does it look like to be Christian? What does it look like, really, to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like? And notice I didn't say, what does it look like to be a conservative Christian? Or what does it look like to be a progressive, liberal Christian? Just Christian. That's it. Period. That's what I sold out for when I was in my 20s. Just that. Just to be a follower of Jesus. What does that actually look like? And I'm so grateful to God that we don't have to go searching for that, looking in textbooks for that, wondering about that, consulting with each other, saying, well, this is what it means to me, and this, what's it mean? To the Philippian church, Paul said, it looks like imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united, rooted, grounded, anchored, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others. Which ones? Others might not think like you. Others might not look like you. Consider others inside the household of faith. Others, this is humility, outside of the household of faith that we're praying will find the love of Jesus, and if that's going to happen, it's probably through us who look at others in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And where it isn't, or where you feel a check, like, yeah, but those others, or that other, what does it look like to just be Christian, to just be like Jesus? That's our call. And with that, I just want to invite us, we have a card that we handed out. I hope you got it when you came. If not, you can get it when you go out. But here's the ask. It's that you just go and be real. Just be you in Christ. Be us. connected and rooted to one another like a beautiful grove of aspens were one. We'd just be that. That we'd build habits that anchor ourselves in Christ. Whatever it takes for you to get anchored in Christ, if it means I'm going to read Philippians 2 that I just read on repeat until God has his way in me, until he shows me how to step into that. That's a great habit. There are so many habits that can anchor our lives in Christ. And I'm not going to mention them all today, but that we would anchor our lives in Christ. And we would commit to heart. Because what Paul said about that church is, you're disciplined. Discipline isn't easy. You're disciplined. You are doing the work. That's a lot of internal work. A lot. In order for us to get humble enough to really lock arms with one another and belong to one another. To really find ourselves making Christ our everything. Our everything. Not just our something. And that alone. Him alone. That's hard work. Paul said, I'm working hard for you, and I'm seeing your hard work. Those three things. Let's pray together. Lord, we are your church, and we're grateful even for teachings that are like this, that we see that Paul leveled out to the church and said, careful. There's danger all around you to get taken off track. My prayer for you is that you would remain firm in Christ alone. That you would remain disciplined in Christ alone. That you would remain the kind of community of faith that he spoke to the church of Philippi, saying to them, in humility, because there was once you were outside. And the one who humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Who counted equality with God as something not to be held onto. He came to you and brought you in. Your turn. Have that humility toward others. Regard them as something incredibly special. Made in the image of God. Flawed, just like you are. And we're now go and be Christian. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.